Good morning, Harbor. How are you all doing? Good. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Emma, and I'm one of the pastors here at Harbor, and I am going to be the one who's kicking off our new series. So our new series we're calling Dangerous Prayers, as you saw from that kind of ominous video that we all just watched with people on fire. So it's a three-week series in which we're going to be reading through the Psalms, actually. So it's the book right in the middle of your Bible. So when you open it just right in the middle, it's usually in the Psalms. We're really excited about this. But a word of caution is that the name Dangerous Prayers, that's for real. So sometimes I think we can name our sermon series in a way to kind of generate interest and then say, well, we called it Dangerous Prayers, but they're not that dangerous. They're just kind of, you know, they're fluffy, comfy prayers, but we just wanted to get you all excited about it. So we called it Dangerous. Actually, these are prayers that are probably a bit more dangerous than you're used to. So these are the kinds of prayers where you are making yourself open to God's change in your life and having complete transparency with Him and submitting to Him 100%. These are the prayers that we don't always like to pray. These are the prayers that make us a little uncomfortable at times. And yet, they are very important. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking God for things. He tells us to make our requests known to Him. But those are the prayers I think we like a little bit more, because then we can just ask God for things. So it's not so much about us having to worry about it. But these prayers are about asking God to change us, to do a work in us, to maybe push us out of our comfort zone somehow. So this week we're talking about God searching our hearts. Next week we're going to ask God to break our hearts. And then the final week we're going to ask God to send us wherever He would have us go, whether it's sending us into someone else's life or whether it's actually going somewhere that we may not have expected to go. So it's about relinquishing our control to God. So we're really excited about this series. So this week we're talking about Search Me. And what I want you all to do right now is to picture in your head, if I ask you to think of someone who you know who had a double life, try to make a picture in your head of someone like that. So it could be a fictional person. It could be a real person. It could be someone that you know or maybe you don't know. So try to picture that. Now I want you to show you a picture of this guy. You probably were not picturing him. So notice that he is in priestly vestments, but he is also wearing a Lucha Libre mask. So some of you might know what Lucha Libre is. It is actually Mexican wrestling, so kind of the Mexican equivalent of WWF, right? Very theatrical. It's a little different because they have alter egos and no one ever knows who's beneath the mask. So the whole point of it is that you are in the wrestling ring, but it's kind of a mystery. And so, you know, you have a stage name kind of, but no one knows who you are. So this guy is actually a priest who started doing Lucha Libre by night. So his name was Sergio Gutierrez. He was a Mexican priest, and he saw a problem in his city, which is that there are a lot of orphans, but no orphanage. And he wanted to make an orphanage for them, and he didn't have the money to do it. And he was a big fan of this wrestling. So he said, well, I guess I know how I can do it. I'm going to enter a wrestling contest, see how I do. And then if I win, I can use that money to start building this orphanage. And he did it, and he won. And he did it again, and he won again. So it started becoming a thing that he did, which is very funny, because when you think of priests, you don't really think about wrestling with masks on. He called himself Fray Tormenta, which means Father Storm. And so he did this. He would wrestle by night, and then he'd go, you know, in the morning he'd wake up and then go perform mass and officiate weddings and, you know, do communion, as we can see there. He got caught, though, so someone recognized him while he was officiating a wedding. They said, I think I know who this guy is, so they found out who he was. But it's a happy ending to the story. He actually was able to build this orphanage. A lot of the kids that went through the orphanage, they became lawyers, they became doctors, they were able to have a shot at life. So this double, and he still actually did the whole, as you can see, wrestling mask, all that stuff. So his double life is kind of a cute little story, right? Like, that's not a bad double life. This is something that we can kind of laugh about. It's kind of silly. But most double lives, I think, when we think about them in our heads, are not quite so funny, are not quite as cute. When I think of people who have double lives, I often think of politicians, especially certain politicians such that go by the names of John Edwards or Anthony Weiner, who are supposed to be these public servants. And I'm not going to go into what they did wrong, but we all kind of know what happened. So we all thought that they were upstanding good guys who had a nice family life or whatever, and it turned out that was not really the case. So in that, you can see that, you know, it doesn't quite match up. What they projected themselves as being did not line up with what was actually going on in secret. We kind of can see this also on a smaller scale. We know people, I think personally, who seem to have a double life. We thought we knew them well. Let's say it's a successful or professional person who, you know, they hit all of their life goals, they have the house, they have the attractive spouse, they have the adorable and well-behaved children, all the stuff that you would expect someone who's doing really well to have. But then underneath the surface, that double life, maybe what it is that they struggle with addiction, or maybe what it is that they are very depressed or filled with doubt and insecurity, or laziness, or maybe there's abuse going on you don't even know about. Because the double life thing is something we don't want people to know. We have that public life that people see, that we are not afraid to project and have people have access to. That's our public life, but then we have that private life, that double life that we don't want people to know about. We don't want people to know those dark things that we hold close to us. We hope that no one will find out about that double life. To a certain extent, you know, maybe some of us more, some of us less, kind of have a double life going on in some sense. You know, sometimes we can get caught in that, sometimes we don't. But regardless, I think it can take a little bit of a toll on us, because I don't think that's how we were made to be. I don't think that that's what we were supposed to do, because you lose kind of a piece of yourself when you're either pretending to be something you're not or feeling bad about something that's going on in your life that you know you don't really want to be doing, or you know that's a problem, but you don't want to share it. We weren't meant to live with masks on. We were meant to be known. We were made to be known somehow. You were made to be known. But the question is, you know, known by whom? Who is supposed to know us? There are a couple options. So one, we could be known by others. And I think this is what most of us think of when we think of being known. You know, we're very happy when we know that we're loved by other people, that we're accepted for who we are, despite any of our problems we might have. That's what it is to be known. We think that family knows us and loves us, or we have friends that know us and accept us, and we're very well known. But there's a problem. I think some of you are already thinking of this, is that we have this question of how well can you really know a person, and how well can a person really know us? So even if someone is super close, if it's a family member or a spouse or a kid, you're like, I know this person really well. I know them better than anyone else. And yet, you don't know what's going on in their heads, right? You can't have access to their thoughts. You don't know what they're thinking. You're not with them 24 hours a day. You don't go to work with them. You don't, you know, go to school with them. You don't follow them around and know every little thing that they're doing. All these things kind of add up that we know people and we can know them well, but we cannot know them perfectly. There's no way you can know someone completely and perfectly. There's always something you can't have access to, even if you have the most transparent relationship. The other half of this is that you might feel yourself not being known or understood. And I think this is something that frustrates me. When I feel like I'm being transparent and telling someone about my life and explaining who I am, and they just don't get it. They think they have me pegged. So that's the thing that's really annoying, is that they think they know who I am. And they say, I know what your problem is, or I know how you feel. But they don't. So they just don't get it. And that's a really frustrating experience. So you try to be made known to someone, and they just don't know you, despite the fact that you tried your hardest. So there are some problems about being known by others. So, okay, maybe we can't be known by others completely. How about ourselves? Can we know ourselves, who we are? Okay, Shakespeare said it, to thine own self be true, we can know who we are, right? Well, anyone who's been in therapy before has come to realize, no, I didn't really know myself as well as I thought I did, actually. We think we know ourselves sometimes, but then we kind of find ourselves unpacking something and realizing, oh, I guess I didn't know that about myself. We can lie to ourselves. We can't have a very objective look at who we are, actually. Sometimes we think of ourselves a little bit more highly than we should, or we think of ourselves we're a little harder on ourselves than we need to be. Our perspectives are skewed. It's really hard to know who we are. In my own life, to, you know, be pretty open about what's going on with me. So as you can see, I'm going through a lot of life changes. My husband and I are having a baby in a couple months. I've just started working here back in January full-time, which is great. I love my job here. I went through a period in my 20s when I just did not really see an end in sight of, like, waiting for things to fall into place. I was working hard. I was feeling very depressed and discouraged because things were not working out very well. I was very anxious about my future. But then, you know, basically what's happened in the last couple years is a lot of things I was waiting to have happen came together. And, you know, I'm really excited to be a pastor here. I love it. It's really great. And so I would say, well, maybe I was a little more unstable and unhappy and depressed in my 20s, but now everything's good. I'm doing good. Life is good. I am, you know, I'm all good. And then what happens is something crazy will come up, and suddenly I will realize I'm maybe not as good or stable as I thought I was. And I think some of you might be able to empathize. So for instance, we found out, my husband and I found out a couple weeks ago, that UMass Lowell bought our apartment building. So we can't stay there. So this was not news that I wanted to, we can stay there for a little while. We're not going to get thrown out in the streets. Don't worry. It's not as dire as that. But it was not something I was expecting to hear. I thought we had that, you know, place, that we'd had a place to stay. We'd be all set for a couple years if we had to. So that was kind of, you know, a problem. And I found myself feeling that feeling, right? Feeling discouraged, feeling depressed, feeling anxious, feeling afraid, falling back on those things that I used to fall back on in my 20s, where I would just feel that way, and not feeling quite so stable. C.S. Lewis put it really well, actually, in Mere Christianity. He said, it's like having rats in your basement. So a lot of times you'll go to your basement and you'll turn on the light, open your door, and look down, and there's nothing there, right? It looks like a clean basement and everything's fine. That's because the rats probably heard you coming, right? They heard you coming, you open the door, and they weren't there. So the thing is like sometimes you get thrown for a loop. So those rats get thrown for a loop. So someone goes the stairs, opens the door real quick, flashes the light, and you see a little tail scurrying away, or you hear like the squeaks or something. And that's when the rats didn't have time to hide. So for me, that's what happened. The rats didn't have time to hide. I still had that struggle that I thought I was done with, right? But when something unexpected came up, the rats were still there. So the rats are there whether they have time to hide or not. And I think that that's how a lot of us live, right? We think, you know, everything's under control. And then when life kind of gets a little wonky, we get a little bit wonky too, right? So, all right, so we can't really know ourselves very well. Other people can't really know us very well. What does that leave us with? What do we do in light of the fact that, you know, maybe we can't really be known by others or ourselves? That's kind of sad. But that's, you know, maybe that's not great news. The good news is God can know us. And that's what we can see in Scripture. We're going to be looking at Psalm 139. If you have a Bible, you could turn to that. You can also grab one out back. We're going to have it up on the screens. This is a beautiful psalm because it tells us that we are known by God completely. So we're going to look at this together, and we'll go from there. So verse 13 says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." So, full disclosure, when I was asked to preach this message, it wasn't on purpose because I'm pregnant, that because we had this section in there. That was not planned at all. But it was useful for me in prepping for the sermon, because with modern technology these days, you actually can have a little bit more access to what's going on in the womb during this 9-month period, as opposed to David, where they didn't have anything. You know, it was kind of more of a mystery to them. So my husband had been able to see, we're having a girl, so we were able to see our daughter go from being a little tiny bean with like little stubs for arms and legs to looking pretty much like a human being, right? And I know those of you who've seen ultrasound say they look a little weird and they're a little skinny at first, so it's a little bit strange, but it looks like a human being, right? You can recognize it, and it's pretty cool. It's an amazing thing. And yet, It's crazy the amount of changes that happen in that time period. That I'm going about my day, doing what I normally do, maybe eating a little bit more food than normal. But besides that, I'm not doing much work myself, whereas this baby is being formed and changing and turning into a human without my doing stuff. God is in there doing that work and forming her. And that's what he did for all of us, that he was there, that he's doing this kind of mysterious work that even though we know how it happens and we see it happen, it's still kind of a mystery. It's still kind of separate from what we're aware of and what's going on. But God is there and doing this work. That's an intimate knowledge of this baby. And, you know, even though my husband and I like to imagine what we think our child's going to be like, we don't know this baby yet, right? So we know a few things. We know what her profile kind of looks like. We know we're having a girl. We know that she gets a little crazy at night when I'm trying to go to sleep, that she moves around a lot. But besides that, there's just not much we can know. You know, we don't know what her personality is. We don't know what her voice sounds like. We don't know what hair color she has. We don't know her eye color. We don't know her favorite ice cream. Like, we don't know anything else about her yet, because we can't. You know, we don't have access to that. We're also not, you know, we don't have ESP or whatever. We can't know these things. And yet, in these verses, we see that God does. God already knows all these things about our daughter. So if we look in verse 16, it says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." That's a lot. That God knew all of you in this room. He knew you were going to look this way when you were still in utero, before you even breathed a single breath. He knew what your life would be, all those things about yourselves, right from the beginning. So in verse 17, we read that God, from the beginning, saw our whole life stretched out in front of us. In 17, it says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." You know, if that is not a love song, I don't know what is. That God thinks about us, that God cares about us. He thinks innumerable thoughts. The grains of sand, that's like infinite, right? You can't really count sand. That is a beautiful thing, that God knows us fully and loves us fully. You know, it's different than that double life where we kind of think that nobody can really know us, that we can kind of make things secret. This tells us that scripture says that God does know us 100%, every little aspect of us. And besides that, he loves us, that even though he knows everything about us, our secret and our public life, he still loves us. And I think for some of us, that's very comforting. So you might hear that and say, "Oh, that is good to know. I'm never alone. God always knows what's going on in my life." That's a very comforting thing. Some of us might be sitting here and saying, "I don't think that's as comforting as all that, actually, because this means that God hears, knows all of your thoughts. So all those things, like your good thoughts, but also maybe your not so good thoughts that you were able to keep secret, they're not secret. God knows them. Or, you know, there's a spotlight on your search history on your computer. There is a spotlight on the time when you were gossiping about someone or you lied, even if it was a white lie. God knows that too. You know, God knows all that stuff, and more so because not only does he know that stuff, he knows the stuff you haven't even done yet, apparently, right? From this verse, God already knows that you're going to maybe lie next week about, you know, the price on a pair of shoes that you bought or something like that. You know, he knows everything about you, what you have done and what you will do. So that's the reality that we live in. So if we're going to reject having that double life, and instead define reality the way that David has defined it here in Psalm 139, we realize that we are incredibly vulnerable creatures. So God made us and he's known us before we've even taken a single breath. But, you know, that makes us vulnerable and that can be a little scary. Vulnerability is kind of a catchword, I think, that's kind of in the cultural ether a lot. A lot of us say we like it. A lot of us say we don't like it. But regardless of your feelings about being vulnerable, basically it's your weak spot. It's something about you that is a weakness, whether it could be exposed somehow and that could be not good for you, whatever. It's a weak spot. Whether it's a physical one, an emotional one, spiritual vulnerability, That's just a reality that we live in. So I want to show you a picture of my dog, Dory. So this is Dory, and so when she's feeling extra happy and comfortable when she's sleeping, she'll sleep like this. So when a dog sleeps like this on her back and exposes her underbelly like this, that means that she is making herself very vulnerable, right? But she does that because she feels like she can. So she feels safe in my house. My husband and I take pretty good care of her, I think. And she has a good life there. So she'll do this when she's feeling extra safe. That is the reason why dogs, so you also might notice that when a dog comes to see you and is a very friendly dog, when it's really happy, it'll roll over and show you its belly because it wants a belly rub. That is not just them being really cute. It's showing that they love you, yes, sure. But it's also saying, like, I trust you. Like, I trust you to touch my belly, which is where all of your essential organs are, right? It's a very vulnerable spot on humans and on animals. So if a dog doesn't feel safe and want to be vulnerable, you'll notice they'll tuck their head in and tuck themselves in, tuck their tail in. They're like, you can't touch my stomach. No way. Like, I won't let you there. So that is what it means. So this is a picture of vulnerability right here. She's making herself vulnerable to the elements, so to speak, in our apartment. So vulnerability is actually a little bit scary because, one, we want to hide things about ourselves. We don't want everyone to have, you know, access to who we are. But two, we also want to protect ourselves from getting hurt by something. Because when you're vulnerable, you can get hurt pretty easily. You know, Dory could get hurt if we chose to because she's letting us see her stomach, but she also knows that she wants to do that because she feels safe. Vulnerability is the only way that we can live fully. God designed us to be vulnerable creatures before Him. So if we all remember back in January when we looked at the Genesis story, Adam and Eve were naked, and that really perfectly symbolizes their vulnerability, that they were naked before God, they were innocent, but they were protected by Him, that all their protection came from God, that He knew them fully, and they were safe in that environment. Because we were not made to be knights in armor, right? We were not made to have, you know, ourselves completely covered up and unseen and protected from everything. In verses 7 through 10 in Psalm 139, David kind of establishes the reality of this existence. Starting in verse 7, he says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. So no matter where you go, no matter what you try to do, you cannot escape God. You cannot escape His presence in your life. You can go to the highest mountain. You can go to the depths of the sea. You know, in some translations here, it says the grave, but, you know, deep into Hades or up into heaven, you cannot get away from God's presence. He's always there with you, which is a good thing. It's good that we know that God is with us no matter what, no matter where we could possibly be, that His presence transcends all that. We are fully known and fully loved by God despite being fully known. And that's a comfort. So once we acknowledge that complete vulnerability before God and that we were designed that way, that this is the reality of our existence to be completely known by Him, that's where the dangerous prayer comes in. This is where we need to align ourselves with that reality. It's not that we are allowing God to have this presence. It's that we are acknowledging that that we already are and that we need to respond to Him. So this is where we need to be asking, what does this prayer look like? So what does this attitude, what does this posture before God look like if I am going to do this? So we're going to pray like David. That is how we do that. So at the opening of this chapter and at the closing of this chapter, we finally get to that whole search me prayer. Verse 1, David says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. And later in verses 23 and 24, he says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path to everlasting life. That's the dangerous prayer. You're saying, God, search me. And when you say to God, search me, He is going to shed light on things that we may not want to have light shed on. So when you pray, search me, it may be that God reveals a sin in your life. So maybe it's something that you either knew was a sin that you just didn't want to deal with, or maybe you didn't even know it was a problem. When you say, search me, God will shine a light on that. Or God might shine a light on a intrusive thought in, that you have over and over again. So maybe it's not a sin, but it's just something that keeps cropping up that you find coming back and kind of haunting you, and you just need to deal with it, but you don't want to. God might shine a light on that. When you pray, God, search me, he might find patterns or behaviors in your life that have been harmful to you and harmful to other people, and he might point that out to you. If you pray, God, search me, he might find things that you didn't want to hand over to them, things that you've been holding with a tight fist that you thought you had under control, that you could take care of, and God's going to shine a light and say, you have to hand this over to me. Whatever that is, we're going to be praying that today in church. I'm not going to let you off the hook this week. We're not going to say, all right, so that's what you got to do. See you later. We're actually going to pray these prayers as a community during our service. So when you came in, you probably noticed that there were little green slips of paper all around. I want you to grab one of those slips of paper. I also want you to see if you can get a pen. There should also be pens at the end of some of the rows. So if you don't have a pen, make sure you can grab one. And I want you to write out what you think your search me prayer is. So we're going to give you some time to pray and ask God to search your heart, to search you, and that you're going to submit to whatever it is that you need to put before him. And then you're going to write that search me prayer down on that little slip of paper. We have these little keychains right here that we're going to give you after the service. We're going to have people stationed around the door so you can grab it. And what you're going to do with that search me prayer is you're going to roll it up into a little tiny, I don't know what, roll, scroll. And then you can open these up. They're empty. And then you can put your prayer right inside of it. So you're going to keep your prayer. And then during your week, you're going to carry this keychain with you. So that's a reminder that you are asking God to do this in your life, that this is an active thing that you're putting before him, that you're asking God to search you. So maybe your search me prayer will reveal to you a sin in your life. Or maybe your search me prayer will reveal some sort of anxiety or fear that you have. Maybe it's just you need to submit something in your life or submit yourself to him, and you haven't done that yet. But I want you to pray and really open yourself up to God to reveal, to search your heart and reveal to you what it is that you need to hand over to him. So we're going to pray together, and then we're going to give you some moments of reflection, and then I'll come back and we'll wrap it up with another prayer. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as hard as this is for me, I'm asking you to search me. Search me, God, and know my heart. God, test my motives. Reveal to me my anxious thoughts. Show me anything in me that offends you. God, I want to see in me what you see in me so that I can become more like Jesus. God, I ask you to search me. Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you for knowing every aspect of me, knowing my thoughts, my words, even before I speak them. You are a God whose thoughts about me outnumber the particles of sand at the beach. Lord, in my vulnerability, I ask that through your Spirit that you would shape me and give me wisdom. Transform me to be more like your Son. Amen.